Praise God, everyone. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just going to read the last verse just so that we get a bit of continuity with what is going on. The last verse says, 35, which is, "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." And the key word to focus, at least from a last time perspective, was that word regretted. The Lord actually regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. However, as we move on from that chapter 15, and we move on to chapter 16, which goes like this, where now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So this first verse is now change of tides. Lord gave Israelite King Saul, and because of many of his actions in the last weeks, we looked at what his actions were, what he did to the Amalekites and things like that. It reached the Lord himself, to this word being written eternally in this book that we read, that he regretted. And then the tides have changed. Now, the Lord is telling Samuel, "How long will you mourn? It's now time, because I have provided." So that verse, to remind ourselves as a very comforting verse, is he is the one who provides. So now he is giving the successive king to the nation of Israel. And the story goes, we don't have time to... I'll quickly read and we all together will read one verse. So this is the story how it goes. "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that they looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Now let's all together read verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as the man sees. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now that word, "I have refused him." In the chapter 15, it was, "I regretted that he made Saul the king." Now, it appears that when the Lord said that there is going to be a provision from one of the sons of Jesse, everybody obviously looked at the obvious. And it says very clearly there that in verse 6 it says that when they came, that they looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And the reply was given to Samuel. So maybe even Samuel got completely mistaken about who it was that the Lord wanted. Now what does that bring us to, you know, from our perspective, from my perspective, is that a beautiful words which says that he does not look at physical stature. He does not see as the man sees. What does the man see? Look and see. What we see is we see through our eyes. So what we're seeing, you're looking at me. I'm looking at you. You see the physical. first. And that's what the world sees as well. And the world that we live in today is so strangely obsessed with physical appearances. It is such a big industry. You know, if you think about it, the beauty industry, you know, cosmetics industry, it is spinning so much cash. It is having so much devotion. There's big companies who are thriving on it. Physical fitnesses, Weight Watchers programs, low carb diet, low diet this and that and that and that, and goes on. Now, I'm not against any of these things. You know, I'm not saying at all, or you know, I'm not saying even the Lord is telling anything in that regard. But what I'm saying is, there is a big importance given to the physical appearance in the society that we live in. Because the immediate thing that you look at a person, the way he's dressed, the way he talks, the way he presents himself, the way the clothes that he's wear, the brands that he put, and that actually is a quick reflection of that person. But the Lord rejected Eliab because he does not see like the man sees. And that is a great thing. We did not get accepted into his kingdom because of who we are externally. He looked at our heart. He looked at where he wanted to see. And then he provided us help to be born again. He provided us the help through the Holy Spirit, through one or another soul, to come and preach to us. And that Holy Spirit actually does the work in our hearts. And then we get converted to be born again. And it says here very clearly that the Lord wanted a heart that was like him. And he found them. And we all know the famous verse in the Bible, which is, the selection is David. The obvious, if you're thinking who that is. I'm sure we are not hearing this for the first time. But he made this selection of David. But funnily enough, David's physical appearance was also very good. It's not like God selected someone who was ugly looking. In verse 12, just pay attention to what he says. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." So it doesn't, it says we can't get confused. The Lord is only picking up based on heart. He did not put any relevance of whether David was good looking. You know, Eliab might have been good looking or might have had good, you know, stature, and he's the eldest one in the family. But the Lord saw through the obvious, the physical, and he went straight into the heart of Eliab and he said, "I have refused him." Now, that word is very clear. That's like a CT scan. It's like an X-ray. The Lord just went straight back into his heart and said, "He's not the one. You got to look." And it seems like all the children had to be paraded until they looked and said, "Is he the one?" Now we know the story. You know, every time when David was brought in front of presence of Goliath, the same Eliab reappears, saying, "You know what? What are you talking about?" He says in somewhere in chapter 18, or sorry, 17. Now this is the story of David and Goliath. And in verse 28, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" Now this is the eldest brother of the family of Jesse declaring judgment on this little brother who is supposed to be looking after the sheep. And what does he say? "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart." See, someone who is reading in the family himself, who is with David, obviously seen through many of the things that he has done, has failed to recognize the character that Lord recognized in David's heart. So you see, it's not that, you know, when we live in a family, we will get appreciations from one another or anything. Many of the things that we one another can perceive is quite significantly different to what the Lord can see, because He is the real X-ray of our hearts. And that is where, hopefully, God willing, we have heaps of time this morning, isn't it? You know, we can stay here till 2 o'clock, so we can talk about this subject for a few hours. Right, Johnson? Yes, Johnson agrees. Okay. So I guess this is the thing that comes back to my heart and should come back to our heart, is that what does the Lord see if we appear in front of Him? And when He appear in front of Him, do we have a heart similar to the heart that David had? No, the answer is no. Okay, obvious. But that should not stop us from thinking about two things. What are the things that can destroy having a similar heart like David had? That can destroy. So the word is destroy. So we need to look at those things, because these are the things that continuously influences our spiritual heart. And the other side of that is, what are the things that can help us develop a heart for God? So, you know, there are things that influences or curtains us from working in full potential that we need to be aware, so that we will, whenever we see those things coming, we can say that here it comes again, because that is actually destroying to have a heart like David. At the same time, we are soldiers in the Lord's army, so we're constantly practicing stuff, we are constantly developing things that will affect directly our heart, and henceforth, when we are, you know, looking at that, it is good to see how can we develop the heart. Turn with me to another verse in Acts chapter 12. Sorry, 13. Now this is way back after so many years, preaching going on through Paul, and then it says here that, and after, in verse 20 it says, and this is just like a reiteration of the summary of what happened in the life of Israelites, and verse 21 says, sorry, and afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man, tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So that's what we looked at in chapter 15, 16, right? You know, they got Saul, son of Kish, a man of tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And verse 22 says like this, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now underline this verse. Who will do all my will? Who will do all my will? It places a lot of significance on the word do. It also puts a significance on the word will. And it is not his own will, but it is my will. And that is the testimony that he carried all through. He was not a perfect, sinless man. Now, we know wonderfully, the Bible lays out all the good and the bad. It's not a biased book at all. It explains exactly many things that went wrong in his life and how it is. And he was a man of war, atrocities, and sorrow did not leave him at all. Saul pursued him left, right, and center. And there is a lot to learn, even in that life. He did not look at his sins. What was more important is, I'll outline one point again on the subject of David. He was a sinner just like us, and you know, there is no big sin and a small sin, but he was a sinner. At the same time, here is a testimony that his heart was in the right place. Now you probably might have heard that expression many times. His heart, or our heart, needs to be in the right place. So most of our hearts physically are in the right place. Anyone's hearts and the leg or brain or anyone? It's all physically very well protected in the right place. But that's not what we're actually talking here when we express that expression. His heart was in the right place. Now, that is what is more important. What does this thing of heart mean? What does it carry? Obviously, it's well protected physically. It's way beyond our ribs and you know, if something happens to our hearts, we are dead in a second. If it stops beating, of course, there is you know, significant impact on our lives. And brother, you were talking about all what happens yesterday to your dad. Now, what is beyond that is the spiritual heart, a heart that understands God's will, that wants to obey His will and wants to walk with Him. So, to look at that, what are the things that we need to be aware of? Now, I spoke first that there are a lot of things that can destroy developing a heart for God. And there's only a few points here, but one of the first things that can destroy having a heart for God is the word called success. And yeah, mark that word, success. What does it do? It crowds our heart with accolades of our own achievements. Imagine crowding our heart. Heart is a real place. If you populate it with things, there is no other place. You know, it's got its own space. You know, this is a confined space here in this room. If we had, we are all nicely seated here, you know, maybe 30 of us. But if we had 300 people here, it gets crowded. One of the things that crowds and destroys having a heart for God is success. And what does it do? It puffs us up. It puffs us up to recognize something which we shouldn't recognize. And it takes us to a point where we start having, you know, accolades in what we have done. And it is this word in itself saying, look what I've done. It tells the heart. And it's the heart is the character. It's what develops in our mind who we are. Now that is something to be noted down, success. The second point is selfishness. What does selfishness do? If success crowds our heart with accolade, selfishness actually shrinks our heart. Selfishness shrinks our heart. How does it shrink? It allows room for only three people. Who are they? Me, myself, and mine. It just allows selfishness. Eh? We do not realize how desperately our heart is, how desperately wicked our heart is. It is only concerned about our own selves. But remind ourselves that, you know, most of us, once we you know, come to the born again experience, we have got a new heart. Now, none of these things then are behaving the exact same. It's a heart transplant, right? But it's the influence of all of these things that I'm telling, it can still be there a little bit here and then. We have full power to reign over these things. So the second S is selfishness, which actually shrinks our heart. And it also, the other thing that it does is it also alienates us from giving life support to others. Imagine, you know, many of us in the office, and we have seen people who are actually very selfish, and not only in the office, you know, ourselves. And we, if you think about before coming to the Lord, we would have only thought much about me, myself, and mine, because it is shrinking our heart to think beyond what appears obvious. Now, that is another thing that destroys having a true heart for what God has. The third thing is, again with an S, funnily enough, which is being slothful. And what does being slothful mean? It actually dries our heart. Now that's also something that we need not worry much about. But at the same time, this is telling us that when slothful means, the actual word is being lazy. You know, I don't want to do it. Or, you know, there's nothing else to do. What else to do? And we know when someone was walking in the cool of the garden, Satan came. And instead of being in a position of you know, being happy and rejoicing in what Lord had provided, the thought was put into Eve's mind about, you know, what do you think about this fruit that you're not allowed to eat? And I guess if Eve was too busy in serving the Lord, in honoring the Lord, Eve probably wouldn't have had that opportunity for Satan to come back and you know, express these desires. And that was another thing that can destroy. It is important that we look at these things, right? Because these things are the ones that takes the heart that God wants. The other thing is sin himself. You know, I'm calling it himself. Itself is better. The other thing that it does, it actually hardens our heart. And we know how cunning this enemy sin is. And it makes us like a rock, you know, indifferent to the things of God. You know, what are the things that really matter? It actually doesn't allow us to see that at all. You know, sin makes us run after the wrong things. It masquerades itself. It puts a veil over the things that the Lord wants us to see and walk and all of that. And in that position, it's like if you've seen someone who smokes about 50 cigarettes a day, and if you open up his lungs will be a black heart, full of tar that has been consumed. It's not a very clean heart. Lungs will be completely full of tar, where he cannot really see what's going on, and it's actually killing him. And that's how the effect of sin is in anyone's life. The other one is basically something we all can say that I've been through that, and that is stress. Stress also destroys having a heart for God. And when we think about stress, it's going to come at us every week after week. It is always wanting to exert its authority. But we don't even think we are stressed. But the reality on the ground is we could get stressed. In everything that we do, if we put the wrong priority on the things that actually doesn't matter, then stress appears. And it's all about priority. What are the things that matter? You know, what are the things that matter? We are all physically sitting here. And if you even think about, you know, I'm sure when we pack up our bags and go for a vacation, and it's at the last half an hour, last 1 hour, we go through a high level of stress. Have we done this? Have we packed that? Have we done that? There's the tickets there. We are running late. Well, this happens all the time, not just when we are going for a long vacation or something. Even probably coming to church, you know, running late. And you know, when we are coming to a picnic, we've got to pack our bags. You know, some of us can also get stressed when we go back home, because now there is Monday coming at us, and there's going to be work coming at us, and there's stuff. And you must think, oh, this picnic is taking. But the reality on the ground is all of this is devil's instruments to take our heart off in many areas. So what does it actually mean? It fails to recognize the power that is available to us to prevent something which is very important, anxiety. It's anxiety that can just come to us, but it helps us to actually stop recognizing that we actually have the power to get over all of the stress. We do have the power, and that is in His Spirit. Now, looked at all of these negatives. These are the things that destroys, right? These are the things that are like the destructive forces. It is like a disease that the heart can, not the physical heart, the spiritual heart can get. These are all diseases that the spiritual heart can get. It's if you go into a if you go to a medical doctor and tell the doctor, you know, look, I'm having some heart issues, you know, check up on all of that. Obviously, he will do some of those tests and then he will find out that, yes, there is problem here, problem there. You know, there's a bit of blockage, this thing, that thing. Maybe there is all nicely working. But that's how the doctor who looks at the physical heart speak. But we have a doctor who looks at beyond the physical heart. He looks at the spiritual heart. And that doctor is the great physician of hearts. It's the doctor who has actually given us a new heart. And it's the same doctor who is going to look at our hearts this morning. He's going to look at our hearts this week. He's going to look at our hearts every day. But you know what? We need to develop a heart like David. And in order to develop a heart like David, what are some of the things that we can do? We can stop pretending that we are well, first of all. we have great hearts and we can acknowledge that we need His help. The first thing that if you are in an army, when you go to a general who is in control, is ask the question, what can we do for you today? You know, and we say when you're in the Lord's army, any of us have anything to do with army backgrounds, if you stand in front of a general, you say, yes, sir, what are your orders today? You say that because you're willing to take the orders from the general, like it or not. But the Lord doesn't force us, right? But we have to look at these things, which are a few, not a lot, that can help us to grow in having a heart similar to the heart that our dear friend and our brother David had. So if success is a destructive object in our walk, what is the opposite of that? It's being humble in spite of all successes, any sort of success. Now you look at here, in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, David was on his high horses. He won battles. In chapter 17 is the wonderful chapter of David and Goliath. I'm not going to go into that. But we all know how by faith, when he turned up in front of Goliath, how he just took up a few stones. And then when the Philistines looked about David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. That's what physical chapter 17 says. The Philistines looked at this, you know, good-looking chap. You know, what has he done? What is he going to do to Goliath? Chapter 17, verse 42, it says that. In chapter 18, verse 5 says something like this. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It's a big thing. A shepherd boy has been accepted in Saul's, you know, among Saul's very important people. He's got the recognition that he deserves. Obviously, he's exercised some, you know, beautiful qualities. And then, you know, this, you know, Saul has been, obviously, Saul is the one that the Lord regrets. And a spirit enters to him, and you know, all sorts of bad things happen in his head, that he's proud. Now this is what happens to Saul. At the same time, it is worthwhile to notice what happens to David. You know, then, you know, people sing the song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. So Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul's head was in some other place. He was completely taken up with this thing. You know what? You know, only 10,000 and 1,000, you know, I am the king. Look at David. And what happens now? Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, which is verse number 12. Important for us to note. The Lord was with David. Saul was afraid. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Now verse 14 says, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You know, behaving wisely, another thing that comes straight in him as a quality of David, was that when success came, when recognition came, soldiers, now he's got soldiers under his, he did not think about, yeah, this is now the time to fix this weed. He did not ever, you will see in any sort of interactions, he never attempted to take things in his own hands and say, well, I'm going to fix this Saul. I can't do it. He did not. He behaved wisely, and that was his humility. And that is something that helps us develop our heart. Now, that is the antidote of success. And any time any sort of success comes, we give Lord the glory. In a failure comes, we give Lord the glory. The second thing is being mindful of the shepherd. You know, it is important. You know, if selfishness can affect us, and we know that it is the one that shrinks our hearts, something that enlarges our hearts is actually being mindful of the shepherd we have. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And someone can read verse 1. What did he do? In 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Someone read for me verse 1.
There was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites."
Thanks, Chita. The point of our meditation here, at least from the subject of being mindful, David was fully committed to inquiring of the Lord in everything that he did, and the Lord answered him. There is nothing as beautiful as that, and we all have experienced that, and we all should practice exercising this activity in our life as we move on every day after day, fully being mindful of the shepherd we have. We have a shepherd who is loving, who is caring, and he is willing to answer us exactly the way he answered David. And that is the Lord we have. David's, when he wrote all the Psalms that he wrote, there is some beautiful Psalms which brings us to such a great realization that, wow, in a David, in spite of all of the stresses, in spite of all of the things that could have destroyed him, he actually overcame it, and he has actually given it for us as a resource to exercise as well. Psalms 34, verse 3. What does he do here? Someone wants to read. Maybe Brother Arun, verse 3 for us. Psalms 34, verse 3.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Thank you, brother. Psalms 119, verse 38. If anyone has got it first, you can read.
Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear.
Is that verse 38? 119:38. Yep, okay, yep. Who is delivered, who is devoted to fearing you. What was the translation?
Unto thy servant who is devoted.
Devoted to fearing you. Yeah. I didn't hear it well. Devoted to fearing you. So, you know, I think that just sums that point up very nicely, that he is the one who is actually very much aware of who he was. And henceforth, he wants to magnify. And that's what we did this morning, because we have the shepherd whom we can magnify. And we can always come and inquire of the Lord. So if we looked at the antidote to success, which is humility, the antidote to selfishness is being always mindful of who we have as our shepherd. The antidote to being slothful, you know, is what? Being available. And that is what is another important attribute that will help us developing, being available. You know, it's not ever when we are available, our ability is in question at all. It is not at all what we can do. It is if our heart is there in the right place to be available when he calls. Acts chapter 13. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. You know, this is what his testimony. This sums up David's life. After he had served. You know, so many things for us, to so many things we can describe about David. But here it is summed up. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption, which is death. So this is, you know, a summary of what he did. He was available and available and available as required for his service. There is a story which I actually had it in my phone, which is spoken of a man called Jack Sanford. Now this is a story of an old well his family used during summer vacations. So somewhere in the US, and the water was very cold and pure and refreshing, and it never dried up even in the worst summer droughts. So this man had a well, obviously, which never dried up during droughts. When the other people would be forced to go to the lake for water, Sanford family had only to walk out to the front door to the old well, which faithfully gave them its cold, clear refreshment. The years passed and the family decided to modernize this vacation house. Kerosene lamps were replaced with electricity and the old well with indoor plumbing and running water. The well was covered in order to have a reserve should the occasion ever arise. So think about the story. It's very nice. I read it and I was saying, this is awesome. You know, this is many times an experience that you know, I can at least relate to. This well, he thought, once he modernized everything, he covered it up. I'm not sure if it's a real story or not, but anyway. Then the well was covered in order to have a reserve should the occasion ever arise. More years passed by, and one day, this Mr. Sanford became nostalgic for this old well and its water. He uncovered it to look inside and taste again. He was shocked to find the well dry. He made inquiries. To discover what had happened. He learned that kind of well was fed by hundreds of tiny underground rivulets. When water is drawn from such a well, more water flows into through that rivulets, keeping them open and clear. Otherwise, they clog up and close. Only when water is drawn out of that well, that rivulets that supply put water into it. And that was the thought that was made here. And I think our art is much well like that. It could very easily dry up if it is not drawing enough living water from God. And what makes us often, you know, dry up in our spiritual lives is we are not available in His service. So the antidote is being available, no matter what that is, for the King. When we are available in His service, we are actually utilizing something that He has given us. The other thing that we looked at was sin. And from a sin perspective, you know, David was a great sinner. There is no cover-ups there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Maybe Brother George can read for us. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Yes. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13.
David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away your sin, and you shall not die.
Thank you, brother. So what is this? What is he doing? If sin crowded him, what is this verse that describes the antidote to sin? Repentance. That's it. That is the antidote. And he was, he is a perfect example of repentance. And how every time he fell down, he took the opportunity to come back. We can read Psalms 51, which is a beautiful psalm, which talks about how his highs and lows were. You know, we again can come back and just take assurance in this fact that he's not looking for a perfect man or a woman. God is not looking for a perfect man, and none of us here are perfect, but He's looking for someone whose heart is in the right place, whose heart is willing to develop, to have a heart that we can actually look into God and look into further things, not just like the world sees, not with the physical appearances of who we are and what we do. And when I say physical appearances, I will go one step further, not in the activities we carry out for the Lord. It's the things that we trust in the Lord. It's in the things that we know it is okay. In the things that we know that there is no harm that can happen to us unless it is the will of God. And if it is in the will of God, we are going to walk through it, because even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we will not be able to fear any evil because we are in His will. And that is the antidote of this destructive power called sin. Finally, if stress is also such an important thing that we all go through, what is the antidote to that? Simple, the word trust. If we can be trusting in Him, then the stress that can come into our lives every day, it comes in. I'll tell you, it will come in most of our lives, week after week, for one thing or the other. It could be from this, you know, poking here, that poking there, something, but it will come in. And one verse again to sum up this trust that David had is 2 Samuel. Maybe Manjul, if you have a Bible, you can read chapter 22. It says 2 Samuel chapter 22, 4 verses, 1 to 4. We can see how much trusting this man David was. And what are the verse that he used? 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 to 4.
And David spake unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine God my rock. In Him will I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.
Thank you, Manju. You know, just those four verses, we could probably speak and think and meditate for months and months and months, because this is how we exercise in the midst of stress. You know, if you think about stress, imagine his life. This man, Saul, was constantly on his back with spears running at him and his family. You know, obviously he did some very wrong things, but even though his children, you know, his fightings between his own children, kingdoms, and he could have easily become psychiatric, and he would have gone mad. And many times the Psalms that he has written is in his low point. He still continued to trust, and that is what here he is using the magnificent praise that we all can relate to. You know, he's saying that Lord is my rock, He is my fortress and my deliverer, and let none of us here, during any sort of stress that comes into our life, might not be able to call upon this verse and say, the Lord is my strength, and He is my shield, and He is my salvation, and He can be called upon on the day of our need. And because He can be called upon, we will be saved from our enemies. And we do have enemies, and they are real. He wants to take a lot of the things that we laugh about. We have the joy and fellowship and things. It wants to put the focus on the things that doesn't matter. And the moment the devil has accomplished that, the things that matter has been veiled. And we are no longer focusing on that. And we are no longer ever thinking that this is what is most important. You know, one old man in his journey through life said something like this: the things that matter are very simple, and it is, are we walking daily in His sight? I have one more little reading. Now this is about another expression given in an orchard. this is not definitely not real, because this is about the robin, what the robin says to the sparrow. This is Robin and the Sparrow story. Have you heard this before? No? Okay, this is how it goes. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Who's telling this? Robin to the sparrow. You know, Robin is really wanting to find out to the sparrow why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said to the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. It is funny at the same time. It is real too. You know, it is applies to us. You know, how do we go about things? What do we do? How do we stand the test of life's battles? You know, do I get stressed out if I'm really trusting in the Lord? The battles of life, they're going to come. And we can be very sure, and we can start counting when they're coming. It's not if, it's only a question of when. And it's already come. Have we recognized there was a battle that came our way and went and we failed? It tells us, that yes, battles will come, but we need to bring our heart closer and closer to the Savior. Now, there's one last saying, which is from Hudson Taylor. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God, or whether it presses you nearer His heart. Oh, how magnificent that saying is. Where does this pressure lie? Is it pressure putting a wedge between you and God? Or is the pressure pushing you nearer to God? And this is what I would finish off. Is saying, if we expose our heart today to the Master Physician, what would the x-rays reveal of the spiritual heart that we have? And that's the thought we can all leave back. And if the x-ray says X, V, and C in a physical condition, what would an actual spiritual heart condition's x-ray reveal? This is probably for us to think about and practice. If there is anything that the Lord thinks is appropriate that needs to be fixed, you know, we take tablets to fix our cholesterols. You know, sometimes I do, most of the time. All of these things are our tablets that we can exercise. We looked at all the antidotes. So may the Lord bless us and thank God for His wonderful provision in this place, and may He use us in His kingdom mightily so that we can be like David, a man like his own heart.